You'll open your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning that we have been able to read your word and sing the truths of your word in hymn. We ask now that you would deal with our souls according to the preaching of the word. Lord, will you use the preacher for your glory alone? That the Son would be glorified, that you would be glorified. We ask for your Spirit to bring glory unto the Son and the Father. Lord, we are weak people, and we are in need of your Spirit to work in us, that we would understand the truth of your word. We are sinners by nature, and apart from the work of your Spirit, there is no hope of right preaching and right hearing. And we just ask, Lord, that your Spirit deal with our souls. Please bring us to the truths that we need to hear, to glory in you alone. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning I want to answer one particular question from this text. What is eternal life? What is eternal life? Jesus has already been speaking of the glory of the Father and asking for the Son to be glorified in his work, because he has been given authority over all flesh. But he's also been asking that he glorify the Father in a work he has been sent to do. And that work is to give eternal life. To give eternal life. Now, what is eternal life? Well, verse 3 gives us a real understanding of the truth and the real necessity of eternal life. When Jesus says, "This is eternal life," we should take note of the statement. It's very brief. It's a brief phrase, but he's giving us a real pointed statement for us to understand the broad essence of eternal life. This is eternal life. Firstly, this morning, eternal life is the proper knowledge of God the Father. Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you." That they may know you. We need proper knowledge of God the Father if we're going to understand eternal life. And in essence, eternal life is knowing God the Father. To know God is to know His holiness. To know His holiness. We have to note that the Bible is full of references to the holiness of God. If we're going to think about God rightly and to know God the Father, we have to think and understand holiness, what it means that He alone is holy. A great recognition of the Old Testament says that His name is holy. in 1 Chronicles. And they brought the ark of God and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. When they were writing of the holy name of God, glorying in his holy name, the name of God was specifically connected to his very being, the very being of God. When we say a name, we're often thinking about a person. You call one of your children, they have a name, if you can remember their name. Sometimes I call the wrong name for the wrong child, but I'm thinking of that child, even though I'm calling the wrong name. I have their face in my mind. I know why I want them to come to me. And I'm thinking about that individual. When we call upon the Lord, when we call upon his name, we're not just uttering out a name of nonsense. We're calling upon his being, his person, who he is. And who God is, he is holy. He is the one that is pure. There is none like him in any form of being. He is the only true, holy, living God. When we utter his name, when we call out God, it's not just any God, it's the God. When we say Lord, we're speaking of the covenant Lord, the one who in his name has promised to save his people, that by his name alone, through his Son, he would save his people. The one that has lived holiness in all of his being throughout all of time, space, and history. There's never been any impurity found in his being or in any of his act. Ezekiel speaks to the house of Israel in Ezekiel 20. And he says for them to listen to him and to the holy name of God. Now, how do you listen to a holy name of God? The reference is to listening to the very being of God. Listen to him and his word. Listen to him and what he has for his people. Ezekiel is his prophet. He is the mouth of God to the people of Israel at the time. And he is one of those speaking on behalf of God. And he is calling upon them to hear and listen to his holy name. God is one who proves himself holy among the nations, is what Ezekiel says to the people of God. How does he prove himself holy? By his very acts. Those things which he has done and performed throughout all of time, space, and history. It is God who brought the people out of Egypt. It is God who led them through the wilderness. It is God who promised them a land, and he gave that land to them. It is God that delivered them from the hands of their enemies in the times of the kings. And all during that time, he was using his instruments, the very prophets, to speak of a time where there would be a coming Messiah. And the day came where he sent his Son, the one and only Messiah. God has proven himself holy among the nations because all that he has promised, it has come to bear. And all that has not come to bear, been brought to bear yet, it will come. It will happen. And this is because of his holiness. The holiness of God is about the weightiness of his being, that he alone is to be one that we should be in awe of. We can see the creation and be in awe of it, but it ought to lead us to an awe of the very holy God who made it. Not just to worship the creation itself. To know God is to know his holiness. It's as the hymn writer said, he is holy, holy, holy. Why did the hymn writer say it? He got that from the scripture, didn't he? We understand Isaiah's calling out. And he said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." In Isaiah 48:17, he goes on and he says, "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." When they're speaking of God, they call him holy. They're speaking of him as the Holy One. There's none like him. Isaiah says to the people, God speaks in this way to you, that he is the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. The idea of God's holiness is not just found in the Old Testament, but it's the great conclusion of the day of Christ in his return. It's in Revelation. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." Sometimes we get wrapped up in thinking about these four living creatures and six wings and full of eyes around them and wanting to have the identification of what creature is this? What kind is it? Can we do an autopsy on it? Can we figure it out? Can we have some way that science can dissect it and we can know of its molecules? That's not the point of Revelation here. The point is to grab your attention, that you will be drawn near to the greatness of God, that in all that he has created, there are creatures that we don't even understand. And whatever those creatures are in all of the heavens and the earth, that on the day of Christ's return, they will be calling out to him. They will be saying these things just as well. The angels and the peoples of the earth that have repented and believed. And they will be crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come." Jesus here in his prayer is giving us an idea by saying eternal life is to know you, God, is to know you. It is to know his holiness. Thomas Watson wrote that God is holy in four ways. He's holy intrinsically. That means he's holy in his nature. He's holy primarily. That means in the pattern of who he is in his being and how he has his being, and his being is put forth in his acts. He's also holy, as Watson says, efficiently. That means he is the cause of all holiness in others. Sometimes we like to think of our holiness and sanctification, and we like to give ourselves a lot more credit than what we're due. There is a synergism in our sanctification, and yet we must give God all praise for anything that comes out of us that looks like holiness. It's the Spirit of God working in us. We can't say to ourselves, in one sense, "Boy, look at me, I'm holy." And yet, on the other sense, when the Spirit of God works in us and we are doing works that are good works and that are holy, we can say they are coming from us, and yet it's the Spirit of God in us working. Watson says God is holy in a fourth way. He says transcendently. That means he is far above the capacity of the angels and the glorified saints to behold. There is one sense in which God is immanent, that we can know him, and there is another sense in which he is transcendent. He is above all that we see and know and understand. God is to be praised and known in his holiness. But he's also to be known in his perfections. Stephen Charnock, one of the Puritans, he summed up some of the context of the perfections of God this way. He linked it very succinctly to his being. He says there is power in his hand and arm. Now, we know he doesn't have a literal hand and arm, but he's using that idea of his power and strength. There is power in his hand and arm, omniscience in his eye. That means he's all-knowing. There's mercy in his bowels, in his innermost being, there's mercy. There's eternity in his duration. And he says, his holiness, his beauty. If you want to know the beauty of God, it's in his holiness. We must know God in his perfections. We must know him for being all-powerful. For us as Christians to just walk around and live in complete fear of everything around us at every moment shows a real lack of maturity in knowing God. I'm not saying to you that you're a bad person or I'm a bad person if I am weak or lack in this way. I'm just saying to you that we're immature when we do. We need to grow in our understanding of the very person of God, his being, that we would know him, for this is what eternal life will be like. In eternity, the context of knowing God in all of his perfections. To understand his all-knowingness. In the future sense of eternity, we will grow in knowing the truth of who God is, and we will do it without sin. We will gain more and more understanding and knowledge of how all-knowing he is. And there will never be an end to our learning and our growth. But we have to see even our knowledge of God rightly, even knowing his perfections rightly. It's not just a future knowledge. Believers have a specially revealed knowledge of God's perfection. That truth of God's Word being given to us and the power of the Spirit illumining that truth to us. This knowledge is a present knowledge. Although it is limited, it is still existing. When you look at verse 3 and it says, this is eternal life, that they may know you. The word know there is not just in future tense. It's a sense of understanding that they may know you. However you reveal yourself in your word now, and they will grow in that knowledge and they will know of you in all of eternity. One of the other Puritans, he says, but the saints are made partakers in this present life, speaking of this knowledge or knowing God, in this verse 3, in which our Savior gives them here in the world. I think we need to understand, if we're repenting believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to be those who are growing in our knowledge and understanding of God. For that is eternity. We're in eternal life in its present context now, and there will be a new context in that eternal life one day in glory. We cannot just simply sit back and relax and say, well, I won't know any more of God. I know enough of Jesus now. He saved me, so I'll know nothing else of him. Then one day, he'll change the whole of the earth, and I'll have a glorified body, and then I can learn more about him. We have a responsibility to understand that eternal life is knowing God. That they may know you. This knowledge is not just mere educational knowledge. It's not just pieces of information. It's not encyclopedic. The knowledge is a knowledge of growth in Him and the very soul of who we are. God being Spirit, having His Holy Spirit deal with our souls that we may know Him and grow in Him and understand of what His truth is, that truth will deal with our own souls and our souls will be changed and we would long to love Him and know Him more and live those truths out in this world. Not only is this a present knowledge, but it's good and necessary knowledge. We really need to think through the necessity of that knowledge to where we understand it's not just something we can say it's an option. If you think you can just sit back and say, well, I'll never learn any more about God, or you can just be weak-minded in that way, then you've not understood what it means to have eternal life. It is to know God. It is to know Him. And we know Him through His Son, by the power of His Spirit, that the Word of God would be illumined to us, and we would know Him more. And when we know Him more, it causes us to love Him more, that we would worship Him. And worship Him rightly. That the whole of our lives would no longer be of idolatry to the things of this world, but we would want to know Him, that we would worship Him alone with everything we do. Well, not only is this a revealed knowledge of God's perfections, but believers one day will have a glorified knowledge once living on the new reconciled earth. We'll have a glorified knowledge. Jesus put it this way in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." They shall see Him. The word "see" there is not just to have eyes that can look upon an object, but it's the idea of the context of seeing with great knowledge, greater knowledge than before. Paul put it this way. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known." John in his epistles says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." We're going to see the holiness, the radiance and the glory and the holiness of God in the glorified state like we've never seen it and understood it before. It's not just seeing it in the sense of having eyes to be able to hold it. This is a seeing of knowledge that we will have a greater understanding of the holiness of God. And having that greater understanding, our souls will desire to bow and give honor to Him more than we ever have before, because sin will no longer reign in our bodies and our souls. We will have a new glorified body, and our souls will be so glorified in its context that we will now worship and glory in Him in a way that we will see Him as He very much is. We will see His perfections and His holiness. And this is going to be eternal life. If you are not desirous to see the holiness of God now, then there will be not much for you to see in heaven. If you are not desirous for God to deal with your sin now, heaven will not be a joy to you. J.C. Ryle puts this so bluntly, these ideas in his book on holiness. He gives such a context to having us understand that really holiness is about looking forward to the glorified state. And if we're not desirous one day to know God for who He is in His perfections and His holiness, how in the world will we enjoy heaven? There will be things for us to do. Maybe there will even be lakes to fish in. But I don't think that's the main importance of eternal life in heaven. It's for me to be a better fisherman than I've ever been before. It's to know God, to glory in His being, that in whatever I am doing, work, or whatever it may be that I am doing in this new heaven and earth, this reconciled globe, that fire has destroyed the sinfulness of it, and there is this new earth with people who long to live lives of holiness, and they do so without impediment. In whatever it is they do, every single moment that they have in this new glorified state, that it would be to glorify God rightly, to know who He is rightly, to see Him rightly, and to see Him as they've never seen Him before. That's eternal life. And it's meant for us even here on this earth to be pressing and striving toward these things, so that one day when Christ comes and His people are brought into that new heaven and earth, there will be such a sense of rest like never before, because they will now be in a place for eternity that they no longer do the things which they do not wish to do. They no longer do the things that they hate to do. But now they do all the things that their Lord and King would have them to do. And they do it in holiness, glorying in Him, knowing and seeing Him for who He is. That's eternal life. It gives us a sense of understanding that this eternal life is even Trinitarian. Knowing God means that we will have a proper knowledge of God the Son. Number two, eternal life is the proper knowledge of God the Son. And the Son gives this context because he's asking for Himself to be glorified. He's even saying that He's been given authority over all flesh in verse 2. He's saying, God, You have given people to Me, and I have authority over all flesh. And the people that You've given to Me, I will give eternal life. Eternal life is to know even the holiness of the Son. Do you see Jesus as holy and perfect? There's no way He could have prayed this prayer had He not been. There's no way He could have asked for a share of the glory of the Father had He not been holy and perfect in and of Himself. To know the Son is to know His perfection, especially in His life on this earth and His death and burial and resurrection. If you want to have eternal life, you have to have a proper knowledge of God the Son. You cannot say that the Son is just a decent person. You cannot say that the Son did some decent things. You cannot say that of Him. You have to see Him and know Him as the Word of God puts Him forward. If God the Father is holy, then God the Son is holy. If God the Father lives in His perfections, then the Son comes and He puts forward perfection. How How in the world could Jesus procure eternal life that people would be able to live before the one true living holy God if he himself was not holy and perfect? The world wants to have multiple ways to God, and the scripture says no. There's only one way. If you want to have eternal life, it comes through the Son. It's by the Father, according to his plan, through the Son, the Lord Jesus. If we will not bow the knee to Christ, then we in essence are saying we don't want to know God. There are many that want to see Jesus as just a good man. And the scripture says he is holy, holy, holy. Thirdly, eternal life is the proper knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Eternal life is the proper knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in previous days ahead of this prayer, had promised the Spirit. When you look at these verses, you see him promising a helper, the very Spirit himself. And that Spirit is called holy. To know the Spirit is to know holiness. Without the Spirit of God working in you, regenerating your dead soul and bringing you to life in Christ Jesus, there will be no hope of holiness. Without that regeneration of your soul, there's no desire for holiness. You will not desire to know God for who he is. This is the problem with unconverted people all over this globe, is that they really don't desire to know God. As was mentioned by one of our men in Bible study, it's a rebellious, evil world. And in it, these men are all around, these women are all around. And even in their minds, when they think they are doing good things and they have all their justifications for it, it's evil. It's evil being poured out. It takes the very Holy Spirit of God to deal with our souls. Apart from the work of the Spirit, holiness left to us in humankind simply becomes self-righteousness and self-justification. An unregenerate person will have all kinds of justifications for what they do, even when they stand before God one day. An unregenerate person will claim holiness while it is only self-righteousness. Look at what I've done. Look at how I'm able to do this my way. But the Holy Spirit of God does not let one of Christ's people live that way. The Holy Spirit of God deals with our souls and convicts us, even of our own self-righteousness. That when we do something that is of God's Word, that we still desire to see it rightly, that it is God by the power of His Spirit at work in us, enabling us, first of all, to repent and believe. That's regeneration. That's what brings about the understanding properly of justification. But then in a separate work of sanctification, the Spirit continues to work, giving us a desire for holiness. Justification, that one-time act. Sanctification, that act that is ongoing in the life of the believer. The Spirit being holy himself is prodding us toward that glorified state of perfection. Well, how does the Spirit do that? Well, in perfection, the Spirit reveals and illumines the proper knowledge of the Father. Whatever you know about the Father himself from his Word, you know it because of the Spirit working in you. and perfection, the Spirit reveals and illumines the proper knowledge of the Son. Whatever you know of the Son, it's the Spirit of God illumining the truth of God's Word, and that work is being done in you by the Holy Spirit. The glorious idea of eternal life is wrapped up in the fullness of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if we are not desiring to know Him rightly as the one God in three persons, what joy will heaven be? It will be none. Raoul says, if you have no desire to worship God now, what joy will you have in heaven? We're supposed to be giving glory to God in all that we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever it may be, and yet we struggle on this earth to do it just even a nanosecond. And yet in the glorified state, that's all it will be. In all that we do, we'll be glorifying God because we know Him. That's eternal life, is to know Him. I just want to leave you with two thoughts this morning. Number one, eternal life concerns the Trinity. Now, in a way, you say, well, I don't understand. Well, we've got to think more rightly about the doctrine of the Trinity. If you've not thought about that, there's some little booklets on the book table. Is the Trinity practical? Some say, well, I don't understand the Trinity. I don't want to get into all that. No, you need to think about the Trinity because our whole of salvation and sanctification is Trinitarian. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But secondly, eternal life concerns quality, not quantity. Eternal life concerns the Trinity, and eternal life concerns quality, not quantity. So many times we only think of eternal life as an issue of time or duration. It's about quantity of something, quantity of time. But according to Jesus' prayer here, eternal life is about quality. It's about knowing God. We need to stop thinking of eternal life as simply about a duration of time and thinking of, well, one day I'll get there and life will be better. And we need to start thinking of eternal life as about quality, our quality of knowing God, knowing who He is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we would love Him and worship Him and grow in Him in our present state, looking forward to what it will be in the future state. So many people think eternal life is only for some time later. I'll do life my way now, and then I said some prayer, and I'll have eternal life later. Well, Jesus says, no, eternal life is knowing God. That's even about now. There's a sense of which it has its present state. Is that the fullness of it? No. And thankfully not. But yet, for those who truly repent and believe, we cannot just automatically think to ourselves, I'll have eternal life later, and that means I'll know God later. No. The believer wants to know God now. Today. Thinking about tomorrow and hoping in the knowledge and the surety and the covenant resonance of the coming Lord Jesus, that we will be with Him forever in a glorified state, a place of sinlessness, that we will glory in Him alone. And for the first time ever, since the sin of Adam and Eve, God will be worshipped rightly. It's going to be amazing, isn't it? The millions upon millions upon the return of Christ, worshiping God in His holiness rightly for the first time since the sin in the garden. Don't just look forward to that. Live in it now. Learn to know God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've been merciful that we may take some time in your word to hear it preached. Lord, I pray that you will use it to the glory of your Son, that your Son may be glorified through the work of your Spirit, and ultimately you will be glorified. Deal with our souls according to your truth. May we glory in you alone. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.